Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and they can be found on page 1144 of the Pew Bibles. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the man, the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen.
During the past week, I spent 2 days with 31 other people. It happens once a year at this time of year. And through it all, we were together. All are Christians and all are motivated by Christ. We worshipped together, ate together, talked together, socialized together, and we also did business together. There was an agenda, there were issues, and there were challenges. For we were seeking to do the best in Jesus' name in relation to social care. Not only that, but the people affected by it. For those who would receive it, and those who would dispense it. There were issues to do with buildings, with salaries, with personnel. There were decisions to be made about collaborating with others, responding to government policy, and engaging further with both the local and national church. I could tell you more, but it's simply not possible. Yet through it all, there was a dual engagement. For most, if not all, that was discussed or considered required a response from the heart as much as the head. There were things that we'd like to do, but are currently constrained from doing so. And there are things which we'd rather not do, but which actually require some degree of action or attention. Making every discussion, every argument, every consideration and every decision a point where careful thought and heartfelt motivation had to meet. And it was possible. More than that, it was made possible by virtue of the fact that it was Christians who were involved. For what we found was that when anyone seeks God, then seeks to interpret what he seeks, and then seeks to act in a way that responds to what he seeks, there will be a meeting of the mind and of the heart. And that, in any other context, is almost impossible. For normally, what the heart desires is separate from what the intellect dictates. Wishful thinking over and above common sense. Yet in Christ, the two can be combined. It stems from who God is, the nature of his person as opposed to our own. And it stems from what God has done. Instinctively, Christians point to the cross. Yet before that, there's a need to acknowledge the incarnation and what that means. And so God became flesh, meaning that his shape and form became just like ours. His life experience similar to our own. The constraints, the pressures, the feelings, the temptations, the joys and sorrows, the highs and lows, the emotions of it all are known as much by God as they are to us. But then suffering and death are also known for pain, rejection, and abandonment are all part of God's experience. And then, of course, the newness of life, the coming back from the dead, the hope of a life beyond this life, an eternal and glorious existence, all stem from the incarnation. And that is to be embraced as much as it can so easily be rejected. For God's incarnation has created a division. It separates what the mind can logically deduce from what the heart yearns and longs for. And unless God is known, the two will never meet. That's what the Apostle Paul found. And that's what he sought to explain and expound. And in his context, he used the people of his time as an example. They happened to be of Greek and Jewish extraction, but to both he quoted the prophet Isaiah, pointing out that nothing and no one has found God through human endeavour or wisdom alone. Instead, Paul pointed to what constitutes the Christian message. First is the claim that the promised time of God has come. Second is a summary of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third comes the claim that all of this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Fourth is the assertion that Jesus will come once again. And fifth brings with it an invitation to accept and believe in Jesus, and then to receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Yet despite being God's chosen people, this remains a stumbling block to Jewish understanding. For how could the chosen one of God have his life ended on a cross, especially when Old Testament law spoke against it, making the crucifixion a seemingly impossible hurdle to overcome, even although Isaiah spoke of a suffering Messiah? But to first century Jewish belief, the requirement for a sign was all important, all coinciding with the claims of several false messiahs. The kind of claims that led many to follow a man who said that at his word, the Jordan River would divide, whilst many others followed another, claiming that at his particular command, the walls of Jerusalem would collapse. All were unfounded and very different from Jesus' servant-like ministry and ultimate crucifixion. But to Greek understanding, there were further obstacles. For them, God's character was unable to know feeling. For if he did, it could only be because a human had somehow been of influence. And as that had to be impossible, the concept of a God who suffered was also impossible. More than that, a God who was incarnate was also inconceivable, for any God must be utterly detached from humanity. But for the Greek came also the pursuit of wisdom. And whilst this originated in the meaning of a wise man, by Paul's time, the power and force of rhetoric had become all-consuming, making the way with words more important than the meaning of the words themselves. All of which contrasted with the direct and challenging message of the gospel. And so the odds seemed set against the acceptance, spread, and influence of the Christian message. The very thing which Paul contended for. Humanly speaking, in that culture and in that time, there seemed little scope for the message of Jesus to be made known, making what appealed to the head more important than what could appeal to the heart. Yet history and experience tells a different story. It's true that Jewish belief and faith will still struggle to accept Jesus as Messiah. And it's true that the remnant of ancient Greek philosophy will equally struggle to recognize the God of the New Testament. But there are others too. And in our time, there are people who believe all manner of things and none. Yet still, one thing remains, and that is God Himself entering this world, becoming like us, then making a way for us to become like Him. For the incarnation has enabled a way for God to live, die, and live again in this world and the next. And the incarnation enables God to remain in this world through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the incarnation ensures that the reality of the cross and its effect remains. Meaning that God's call and His calling of people remains. And so, no matter the obstacle or argument, no matter the reason or reasoning, God is God. He is still God. He is who He is. And He has done what He has done. And the challenge is to know Him in such a way that our mind and our heart are equally touched and equally moved. And the possibility is that others too can be touched and moved likewise. For through that, we'll be drawn more closely together. And through that, we'll find ourselves seeking the best for others. Because as Christians, we will be actively engaged in seeking spiritual as well as social change. And if we're that way inclined, He will lead us and prompt us and inspire us to do both. Where we are and whenever we can, enabling everyone that we meet to have every opportunity to know and experience God's love for themselves. I don't know about you, But that's something which certainly stimulates my mind and also moves my heart. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to think again about who you are, to know afresh what you have done, and to be moved by your Spirit in response to it all. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.